is not of faith, it's of works. Look at the next verse. So we're going to close now. It says, verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. And every high priest stands daily, ministering and offering oftentimes what? The same sacrifices. Look at that one again. Which can never take away. Can you see the problem? And they were doing it. And God was not in it. Look at verse 12. Glory to God. This is our shouting ground. But this man. Woo, glory to God. Hallelujah. This our man. Hallelujah. This captain of our salvation. Glory to God. In making that distinction between him and angels, the writer of Hebrews reminds us, he took not upon him the seed of angels, but he took the seed of Abraham. He's still telling you, this is not about angelic ministry or deliverance. This is about sons. Glory to God. He took on him the seed of Abraham, not the seed of angels. Unto which of the angels has God ever said, thou art my son? No! But he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, the scepter of your kingdom. To the son, God said so. Hallelujah. And what he said to the son, he said to us. So verse 12 again. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. No priest ever sat until this priest came. Because their work was never done, but his own work was done once. Lift up your hands and bless his name this morning. His work was done. It was one offering. It was one sacrifice. Sin was judged once. Salvation was given once. We have believed once to have all the Father has given us. Lift your hands and bless his name and thank him this morning. Oh, glory to God. We are more than conquerors through him that has loved us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. By one offering, he has perfected forever. I have been perfected forever. The same Lord made me a son. Whose ass we are. Hallelujah. Sanctified once. Perfected once. Cleansed once. Saved once and forever. Give him praise this morning and thank him. Eternally secure in his love. Eternally safe in his hands. Eternally confident of his grace. Of his saving ability. His keeping ability is keeping me. His saving ability has saved me. His keeping ability in his salvation is keeping me today. I don't keep myself. He keeps me. No man can pluck me from his hands. Nothing can pluck me from his hands. I'm forever assured. Lift your hands and bless his name. In Christ Jesus. You are a storehouse of divine ability. That's what God made you. The power is not in the oil or the handkerchief. It is in you. Hallelujah. So if instead of keeping the handkerchief and the oil, let's keep you. You are the one that houses God's ability. Glory to God. And you've got to be convinced about that. It's so important that you become convinced about that. Close to, I think 18 years ago, a young man came to my office and he had been out of the house for about 2 years. His father was a Muslim and his father was heavily involved in, you know, black magic. So he was summoned to the family house. So he was very afraid. He had been a believer for about 3 years. That's one of the reasons why he left home. So he had to go back home and he told me, Pastor, you don't know what my father can do. Pray for me. I said, I don't know what he can do, but I know what my father can do. And you are now his son. Hallelujah. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, what? Abba, Father. I spent 5 minutes charging him up. By the time he left the office, he was looking for where Satan was. He went home. I said, there is nothing they can use on you again that will work. There is no weapon that is formed against you that will prosper. Hallelujah. So these truths are so important for you to learn, for you to understand. We're not just, you know, just because we want to say some things. It's so important that you are taught this truth and you understand it. If you don't, your experiences will outweigh or push away the revelation of what is being taught. And that's the challenge that we have in the body of Christ today, that people build an altar for the experience at the expense of the truth of God's word. And you have to learn how to understand how to use the truth of God's word to supersede every experience. Because God has never lied, but your experiences can lie. Matthew chapter 16. So as we continue this morning, it's important. Before we go to Matthew chapter 16, let's read from Ephesians 1. We also looked at that yesterday in our prayer meeting. Like I was saying, when we come for our prayer meetings and you're wondering, why are they always praying for revelation? It's because that's the best way a believer can pray. You are no longer Moses. You're not with Elijah. You're not Samson's companion. You're not Osiah's best friend. You are a son in your father's house. You now need to know, what has your father done to make you a son? What you need to know. Elijah longed for it. Elisha looked for it. Moses prayed concerning it. Abraham longed to see it. You are it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You are now it. So you don't look to them because they are looking to you. Hallelujah. Are you there? Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 16. It says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The beautiful thing about this chapter is that Paul is praying after dishing out from verse 1 layers of revelation of what it means to be saved. He told them in verse 3, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessing in heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That means there's no other dimension of blessing that God has not given you in Christ. It means Christ is the measure with which God blessed you with. So if it's not found in Christ, it doesn't exist. So there is no blessing, whether it's favor, whether it's goodness, whether it's supernatural protection or preservation. It says you have been blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. In verse 4, it says, it's in accordance with the fact that he chose you in him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame. Where are you holy and without blame? In him. That's how he sees you. Why is he seeing you that way? He has done the work for you to be that way. So he didn't just accord you to status, he did the work to ensure you have that status. So it says, according as he has chosen, past tense. I want you to notice what he's saying. He's speaking to those who are now saved. And he's using past tense to call their attention to what happened when they received salvation. That's our story. So he says, in accordance with the fact that he chose you in him, who is him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. I'm reading from verse 4. And he chose you so that you should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated you to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He says, it was God's good pleasure. It wasn't your crying or begging. It wasn't your desire. It was because he pleased him to make you a son in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So this is the Father boasting by the Spirit. See what it says next. In verse 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has accepted you in the... Say, I am accepted in the beloved. As the beloved is accepted, I am also accepted. I am the beloved. We are one. Hallelujah. We are one. Okay, verse 7. In whom we have... Say, we have. Are you going to have? You already have. In whom we have what? Redemption. True. Is blood. What else? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then he continues and continues and continues all the way down to verse 13. So verse 16 didn't just spring out of nowhere. Verse 16 is trying to let you see or get you to a place where everything he's been saying since verse 1, you can have a comprehension of it. That the problem that you have is that you don't lack power, you don't lack ability, you don't lack favor, you don't lack goodness, you don't lack preservation, you don't lack divine protection. It says, but you lack the knowledge of all that God has done. So it is not about God doing more, it's about you knowing more of what he has done. That's what he's saying. It says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in our prayers. And the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our Lord Jesus, who is the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and spiritual understanding in the knowledge of him. It's better translated as the knowledge and wisdom of the Spirit, that the eyes of your understanding may be flooded with light. That word enlightened means literacy. You become spiritually literate. It means you begin to comprehend spiritual realities over and above natural experiences. You are so conscious of spiritual experiences that your experiences begin to line up. That's what he's saying. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know. Hallelujah. You may know. John chapter 14. I keep repeating this fact because I have personally experienced it about the fact that your prayer life, no matter how many times you come to church, by coming to church and praying with the brethren, there's what you call influence by association. So you learn to pray better. If your prayer life is low, when you come to church and we're praying, you have no choice but to pray. If we notice you're in church, you're not praying, we'll come to you and ginger you up to pray because there's a corporate flow and then you are riding on that to become strengthened. But then, in your own private life, your prayer life, what you say in prayer, doesn't change. Have you heard people who say things like, I just want to worship God in spirit and in truth. I just want to pour out my heart. Renew your heart first. Because you're likely to say rubbish. You need to renew your mind first before you can pour. You know people say, true worship is I just pour out my heart. Most of what you are going to say are going to be lies based on your experience. If your mind is not renewed, and you will think it's true worship. And it's not, true worship is you're saying what the Father says in worship. True worship is not the way I feel. The way you feel is deceptive. What he has said is the truth. You know, I feel so lost. I feel so condemned. But you have been accepted in the beloved. That is not a lie. That is the reality. Your experiences are not. So your experiences can lie. You can't count on your experience. And that's why we have so many sensible believers. You want to walk with the one who is truth himself. And who of his own will begat you by the word of truth. And you're saying something contrary to what he has done. Not just what he said. What he said is a record of what he has done. But because you have not experienced some things, you now want to change what he has said. And you call it pouring out your heart to God in worship. That's not worship. Hallelujah. It means you're not fit to worship if your mind is not renewed. That's what it means. Because you say rubbish. Are you in John chapter 14? John chapter 14, I read from verse 20. See what it says, verse 20. It says, and that day you shall know that what? I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Yeah, I know we jumped a lot of verses, but if you're following this series of teaching, that what in that day you will know is the same word you used to train up a child. Until the child gradually becomes aware of specific truths. Now, the day the child becomes aware is not when that truth became a reality. It is the day the child began to grasp. For instance, 2 times 2 has always been 4. But if you are still 1 year, 6 months, you may not know until they teach you. That's not the end of the truth. That's just a part of the truth. So you used to think that, you know, mathematics has to do with numbers. And then you start differentiation. It's an integration. Then you now start seeing A, dy, dx in maths that you once knew. You begin to panic. What is dy doing inside maths? It is not that it changed. It is that there is a higher truth. Hallelujah. So they started from addition. They move to multiplication. Then they now move to division. And while you are just settling down, they now tell you square root. When you are still trying to like get yourself the factorial of yourself, factorial, where? How? How's factorial? Now, there are things they want to tell you, but they first lay the foundation. So the one, in that day you shall know, the day of salvation is the day Jesus is speaking about in the book, Gospel of John, which was yet to manifest because he was yet to pay the price. So he was saying, in that day, you will gradually learn the things that have taken place. In other words, what he did in 3 days that got you saved is more than your mind can comprehend at once. You will gradually learn. So you will come to know. It's a training. It's a learning. It's a growth process. You coming to acknowledge more and more what he has done. And the more you acknowledge and the more you know, you are more confident in situations of life. You are no longer moved by apparent delays. Because what you stand upon is not something, listen carefully, that is going to come to pass. It has happened. Hallelujah. And if it has happened, you have no doubt it will overtake your experiences. You have no doubt. Glory to God. So Matthew chapter 16 again. That's been our text. And I choose it for a specific reason. Because this is one subject that we can look at from different angles. Let us read quickly Matthew chapter 16, from verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked disciples, saying, "Whom do men see that I, the Son of Man, am?" And last week we looked at the fact that Matthew used a very common everyday word. That word, "Who do men say that I am," can be translated, "Who do men pray that I am?" Okay, who did they wish that? Who did they say that I am? Who did they pray that I am? Who did they sing that I am? That's what it means. He was talking about how did they see me? What's their comprehension, perception of me? So they began to answer. And verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is where? In heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail against thee." So we find that in the revelation of Jesus, which Peter received by the Spirit, in that revelation is the revelation of Peter's identity. And is the revelation of every believer's identity. Because Jesus said, flesh and blood, that is experience, human experience and observation, couldn't have revealed to you what I am. That word real means to lift the veil. To remove what is blocking you from seeing an individual the way the person really is. So Jesus is talking about a revelation that had nothing to do with Peter physically associating with him. That's what the Bible says concerning the believer in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 16. It says that, henceforth we know no man after the flesh. We know Christ after the flesh, but now we know him no more after the flesh. Hallelujah. So your identity can be hidden in horoscopes. Your personality can be hidden in temperament. Your identity can be revealed by experiences. The only one who gave back to you is the only one who can one explain who you are. 1 John chapter 3. We're going over one or two things we said for verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Behold." And that word really means behold. It means gaze continually. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has won? Bestowed." Notice throughout the epistles, every time the Bible speaks about God's love or the activity of God in Christ, it's always in the past tense where a believer is concerned. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has," past tense, "bestowed upon us, that we should be called" what? "The sons of God." Look at the next verse. "Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Hallelujah. So he equates who you are now, your identity, to the same as Christ. The same way the world didn't recognize him. It was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He uses the same words. He says the world also doesn't recognize you. That means the world will not be able to identify you from your actions. That's what it means. If they depend on your actions to who you are, they will be wrong. Because the only one who can reveal who you really are is the Father. He uses the same word that he uses in John's Gospel. "Therefore, the world does not know us." Why? Because they don't know him. It means our identity is inescapably linked. That's what it means. Hallelujah. So you see, why it is catastrophic for a believer to try to find out what he should do in a month, in a week, by looking at horoscopes. Can you imagine? And we notice that those, they always have information. You have called yourself a Libra, child of God. And they told you, this week is going to be slow. This week things may not go well. But take courage. Towards the end of the month. your emotions are now glued to that. And you have forgotten that the Bible says, "Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him." You are not consulting that never changes. You know, this horoscope business changes every month. Have you noticed? But there's something that never changes. This never changes. This never fails. And guess what? They may even look as though they are right sometimes. Most of the time they are wrong. Because this is not your, that's not your life. This is your life right here. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So let's pick up from last week now. John chapter 4. That was like trying to, because I said some things last week that maybe we left a bit, not, we didn't tidy up fully. And we need to say some things again because some truths need to be repeated before they stick. So John's Gospel chapter 4. Let's read from verse 23. We are conversant with the story of the woman by the well of Samaria. That's not her name. That's where the passage places her at that point in time. And Jesus is no longer at the well. He has left the place since. Have you noticed? All right. Let's read from verse 21. It says, or let's read from verse 20 from what the woman said. Okay? Jesus had been having a conversation with her, and in bringing her to salvation, Jesus began to operate in the gifts of the Spirit and revealed supernaturally that the fact that the woman had had four husbands and there was a fifth man she was with who wasn't her husband. So the woman got curious. So the woman answered, see, verse 19. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain. And you see that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Verse 21. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, allow your mind to be where this woman was. The two major places that is genuinely accepted in the days of Jesus that God could be found is either in that mountain or in the temple. And Jesus just said, none is right. That's serious. Okay, if the Jews were there, they would have stoned him before the time of crucifixion. Because he just canceled everything he believed in. See what he says again. He said, woman, believing the hour coming, when you shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem worship who? Worship who? Who were they worshiping in those places? God. They assumed they were worshiping God. Then Jesus introduces an aspect of God that was alien to the woman and generally strange to the Jews. It says, worshiping the Father. So in that sentence, Jesus introduces something about if there's a Father, there should be what? Sons. In other words, he's speaking to the woman about salvation, which is God's original plan. So look at the next verse. It says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation originates from the Jews or through the Jewish lineage. Look at verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship who? Notice, didn't use the word God. Don't forget. The language of salvation always places God as Father who has sons. It's important. He is Father who has sons. So this is Jesus unveiling God the only way he can be known as Father. Hallelujah. The hour coming now is when the true worshippers, then we define what does it mean by true? True there is not talking about sincere worship. You can be sincere and sincerely wrong. The word true there means that as it originally is, not as it appears. In other words, there were people who were worshiping God as they thought he was, not as he really was. Jesus was just telling them, no one until this hour has been able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Then he said, you are worshiping what you don't know. And that is a problem. Because knowledge plays a major role in worship. So what kind of knowledge was talking about? They didn't have knowledge of God as Father. That means they were not saved. So they couldn't be true worshippers. True also means in reality. So Jesus was saying, whatever they did in the temple was not just temporary, it was earthly. And God is not physical. God is not earthly. God is spirit. That's the problem. So they couldn't be true worshippers because they brought in offerings into the temple. They brought in gifts and offer sacrifices in a physical temple. And the person they were trying to worship is not physical. Neither is it much. It's all of this earthly materiality. His abode is not temporal, it's eternal. So Jesus is trying to call the woman's attention to something. He says, the hour comes and now is when the true worshippers, those who have that kind of relationship, who have God as Father, who have sons, they will be able to worship him. How? In the way he really is. So last week we saw certain instructions in the Gospels about the fact that God never commanded them to build the temple. He never did. Did they build it? Yes. Did he command them? No. He didn't. Did they do it? Yes. So we tried to look at the difference between the law and grace. We're able to look at the fact that God was not behind the giving of the law. How many of you still remember that? The way you are looking. Hebrews chapter 8. Quickly. You know why I don't go into the book of Hebrews often? It's because, man, that book is loaded. That book is loaded. Hebrews, if you take your time, if you're confused with King James, I will advise you to study in easy-to-read version. And then maybe two or three other translations, like maybe NIV. And then some words that sound funny becomes a bit plain. But Hebrews is heavy. Now, the writer of Hebrews uses language that most Jews will understand. There are two aspects of Hebrews that you need to understand, the book of Hebrews. And that's the fact that he's talking to a mixed multitude. What do I mean by that? Some were saved, some were not saved. So many times in the verses, he's appealing to those who are not saved while he's talking to those who are saved. For instance, you see in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16, you need to know who is being addressed. It says, let us therefore come to the throne of grace. Now, may what? Obtain mercy and find grace to what? How many of us know that scripture? You have that scripture. Now, he's not talking to a believer. The believer is not coming. He has come. So that's not the prayer point. He has come. He's appealing to his fellow Jews who are yet to be persuaded about Jesus being their Messiah. So he says, let us therefore. So he says, let us therefore come. You know it's an evangelistic message. He's appealing to Jews who are yet to be saved. When he hears humans like, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance, Hebrews 10, he's not talking about you. You are not drawing near. You are there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, I said, like, I think we should spend time. We should just do the book of Hebrews, all of this. Every chapter. It will help us because there are many things there that you may be confused about, that there is no confusion. It's just a matter of following line by line. See what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Let's read from verse 5. Verse 3, to make sense. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Is comparing Jesus to the Aaronic priesthood and is bringing about a distinction in Jesus' ministry and Aaron's ministry. Aaron's ministry was ordained by the law. It was appointed by man. Jesus was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, which means it was God who appointed him. He wasn't by a canon ordinance. He was empowered as a priest after the power of an endless life. Now let's read on. See what it says. It says, every high priest normally is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this man also, who is also a high priest, but after a different order, should also have something to offer. Verse 4. For if we were on earth, that's part of the clue to unraveling what he's talking about. This man is not on earth. Those who are on earth offer gifts and sacrifices. This is a priest, but this one is not of the earth. That didn't come from the earth. Hallelujah. Are you following closely? Let's read on. He says, for if on earth he should not be a priest, what does that mean? According to the Levitical priesthood, only people who came from Levi can be ordained as priests. And Jesus didn't come from that natural lineage. So he was saying, when he was appointed as a priest, it wasn't after the natural law of ordaining priests. That means he was appointed using a different criteria entirely. So while Moses used the law of a tribe to ordain priests, God used another criteria entirely. That's why he's comparing Jesus. See what he says next. He says, it should not be a blessing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of what? Heavenly things. Pay attention to the word shadow. That one means darkness or a dark impression. It says, who serve unto a shadow of heavenly things? As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see said he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. Hallelujah. Stop. Pay attention now. Notice it says Moses saw the heavenly reality of God's tabernacle. Then the Bible now says that Moses was admonished of God that he should ensure that everything was after the order. He wasn't asked to build one. Pay attention. It's important that you understand this. Moses saw the reality. So Moses preached the gospel to the Israelites, to the Jews. But the Bible says they rejected the gospel, so he gave them a physical representation. Now, the Bible now calls that representation a shadow or a dark outline of the real. That means by looking at what they built, you will never understand the real one. That's what the shadow means. Look at Colossians 2. We'll tidy up. Colossians 2 and verse 16. Colossians 2 verse 16. See, Paul is bringing up the same argument now. See what he says now. Let no man therefore what? Judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the what? Sabbath days. Who are the ones who observe those things? The Jews. They had that practice. They had special days, you know, holy days. They kept new moon and all this kind of thing. It says, let no man judge in those things, which are what? A shadow, a dark impression of things to come. But the body or the substance is of who? It's of Christ. Do you know how strange it is to realize that when Moses gave them Sabbaths, he gave them the law of the new moon, he gave them sacrificial offerings, everything was pointing to one person. Who is it? Christ. So what did Moses see when he went to the mountain? He saw the heavenly or the real, the true, which is Christ. He now came back, he tried to preach them. In preaching them, one of the things he told them was that God wants to make all of you a kingdom of priests. They said no. You know, if you go back to our teaching, I was teaching with them, this is our God. I mean, if you remember this. So some things you read in the book of Deuteronomy, you'll be shocked that it was recorded. God told them, sanctify yourself for 3 days. After 3 days, I'll come and speak to all of you. They were speaking to Moses. Then God came and spoke. You know what their record was? They told Moses, we have seen that it is possible for God to speak to a man and the man will not die and not live. Nevertheless, lest we die. Have you heard that kind of thing before? Should I say that again? They told Moses, we have seen it is possible for God to speak to a man and the man will not die. Nevertheless, lest we die. Which is, that may have been a coincidence. Next time, it may go the other way. Moses, you go. They experienced God speaking. They didn't die. The unbelief was so strong after the experience, their mind was still be going. We don't want to hear that voice anymore. You be hearing and coming back. What were they rejecting? The Bible calls it the gospel. God wanted one-on-one. He said, no. He will speak to him, he will come and tell us. Here's the problem. If he will come and tell you, it is whatever he tells you. Are you, that God is saying that you what? Believe. Since you didn't hear for yourself. So he gave them a shadow or a dark outline. That means the tabernacle that was built bears no resemblance to the real one. No wonder the one who gave them didn't enter there to worship. Never did. Are you with me this morning? He never did. He says, but the body is of Christ. The substance that Christ actually is the substance. So what Christ was meant to do was what they were trying to do through the law. And that's the problem. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 3. Hebrews 3 verse 3. For this man is comparing Jesus' ministry to Moses. For this man was counted worthy of more what? Glory than Moses. Look at the comparison. Inasmuch as he who has built the one house has more honor than the house. Look at the next verse. For every house is built by some man, but he that builds all things is God. Next verse, verse 5. And Moses verily was what? Faithful in all his house. Pay attention to what Moses was faithful about. Don't lose track of that. What was Moses faithful about? Moses was faithful as what? A servant. That is the best you can be under the law, a servant. The law makes men servants and perpetually servants. But grace makes men sons. So it says Moses was faithful as a servant. No, Moses saw the possibility of sonship, but he couldn't enter because it wasn't for his dispensation. So Moses was now faithful in proclaiming what was coming, which they never accepted. But he believed it. So he says, Moses was faithful as a servant for a testimony of what? Not of the law, of those things which were spoken after. Glory to God. What is talking about? About the salvation that will come to you. Moses was faithful concerning that. That's where Moses' faithfulness ended. Chapter 4 verse 2. They're going step by step. Chapter 4, verse 2. See what it says. For unto us, hallelujah, was the gospel preached as well as unto... Question, was the gospel preached them or not? Was it preached them or not? It was. Say, unto us. Who is us? We have believed. Was the gospel preached as well as unto them? But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that what had it. Next verse. For we, notice how the writer dissociates himself. For we, which have believed. Is it everyone who has believed? No. We which have believed, what? Do enter into rest, as he said, as I've sworn in my heart, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Next verse. For he spoke in his language on the seventh day on this wise, saying, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. Verse 5. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Next verse. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached, entered not in because of what? Unbelief. Glory to God. Are you following this morning? So, we see that Moses preached the gospel or offered them the possibility of receiving Christ, which Moses saw and Moses believed. So, Moses gave them the law and never practiced the law. Then we saw last week that when the law was given, God never spoke the law or gave the law. Hebrews testifies. Look at Hebrews 2 and verse 3. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Verse 2. Let's start from verse 2. Look at Hebrews 2 verse 2. For if the word spoken by who? Angels was... The word that means is truth. The word became established. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received what? Whenever you see language couched this way, is referring to the law. The law brooks no transgression. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That was the law. So it says, if it was angels who spoke through Moses, and when Moses gave the law through ministry of angels, you could see that it was effective. We are now saying that the Lord himself has now spoken, not the law, but salvation. Don't you think it will be even more steadfast? That's what he's trying to say. So look at next verse. How shall we what? Escape if we neglect so great what? Salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by who? Spoken by who? By the Lord. And was confirmed to them that what had it. So we see here that angels were involved in giving out the law. We saw that last week when we looked at Acts. I'm going to remember we saw that in Acts last week. When Stephen spoke about the fact that they received the law by the instruction of angels and they didn't keep it. So angels, in fact, the law bears the characteristics of angels. They are unforgiving because they are not wired for salvation, so they don't understand the plan of salvation. Glory to God. They don't understand the plan of salvation. So when you see touch not, taste not, observing humans, you are seeing the law, you are seeing the activity of angels. Glory to God. Let me show you that. Show you something that Colossians 2 again. Verse 16. Colossians 2. We'll come back here. Let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink or in respect of an only day of the moon or Sabbath days. Next verse. Which are a shadow of things to come. Notice that they are a dark outline of things to come, but the substance is what? It's of Christ. Next verse. You see one another. And let no man give value of your reward in voluntary humility and what? Worshipping of angels. You know, you may not really understand what he just said here. We understand. Because I used to wear white. If people are not holy, I was very holy. And we didn't used to wear shoes because, you know, Jesus didn't wear shoes. According to her. We were wearing white robe and everything. And we wore it for about 10 years. And then we were delivered. And we lit candles and prayed for 21 days. You know, and we had incense. Because we are the true worshipers of God. You are not. So when he's talking about worship of angels, we had Angel Uriel, Michael, and I won't mention the other angels that we also had at every level. That we even invoke their name in the place of prayer. So you won't, and of course, where do you see candles coming from? From the law. Where do you see incense coming from? From the law. Who is behind the law? Angels. When you are following the law, what are you doing? You are worshiping angels. You didn't hear what I said. When you are following the law, what are you doing? You are worshipping what? Angels. So if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, which is the law was spoken by who? by angels. Salvation is the work of God. You can't. If you believe that certain conditions have to be on ground before there's a flow, those conditions will need to be on ground before you will experience a flow. That's how strong a man's law can bind him. So we endeavor that the laws you will set for yourself must be laws based on the revelation of God's word, so that you can have the flow expression of God's blessing at all times. All right. So Acts chapter 8, are you there? Quickly, let me read from verse 12 because of our time. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which are at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them who? Peter and John. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive what? The Holy Ghost. This is that they heard that they had received the word of God. To receive the word of God means they were born again. They were born again. They were saved. They had received the word of God. They had believed the gospel. Okay? They were born again. But notice this phrase now carefully so you understand what it's trying to say. It says, when they were come, verse 15, they prayed for them that they might receive the one, the Holy Ghost. If you read that phrase "receive" in the English language, you will miss what the scripture is trying to say. The word "receive" there is not to minister something to someone. The word "receive" there is for someone to take hold of something that's already there. Let me say it again. The word "receive" there is called lambano. You know, I don't like speaking Greek words, but I need to let you know. It means to take hold of something that is already present. So when it says, verse 15 again, it says, who, when they were come, pray for them that they might lay hold or take the Holy Ghost. For as yet it was falling upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, if you read that in English, it's as though the Holy Ghost wasn't there. But you can't be saved without the Holy Ghost. So the challenge was this: they had received the Spirit, but they had never given expression. Because falling upon none of them is the same phrase as that happened in Acts chapter 2. And they were all filled and they began to speak. So these other people were filled, they began to speak. These other people were filled here, but they didn't speak. Can you see the difference? Can you see the difference? Should I say that again? You can be saved. Okay, let me ask you a question. How many of us got saved and in quote were filled with the Spirit later? Let me see that. No, let me see that. It's okay for you. Let me see that. I'm one of you, so. Let me see. You are feeling it. How many of you that on the day you were saved, that's when you got free? You started speaking. Imagine. See, pathetic. Only but I got that one or two people. Yeah, imagine this whole church. Now, that tells you that by that experience, it will create a demarcation in your mind. That even what we thought was that first get filled, that's part one, a quarter of the Holy Ghost. Then come for another quarter. Then when you come for another service, another quarter will be given. And the quarters will be increasing as you go for more anointing services. So we go for another service thinking we can receive more of the Holy Ghost. But there's no more than you have received. Because the Holy Ghost is not given by measure. And so that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive. It means when they lay hands, they saw a physical expression. This man saw something visibly change and happen, such that he could say, I want the power to get men to do this. Then Peter now further gives us proof. Look at what Peter says. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God, or the doria, that which God freely gives, may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God. That word matter is the word utterance or speaking. You have no part nor lot in this supernatural speaking. That's what Peter said. So when they lay hands, what happened? The people took hold, or they lay hands to help them lay hold on something they already had. So they are receiving, then wasn't the Holy Ghost coming, it was them now yielding to the Holy Ghost that they had always had. Say amen. So in Acts chapter 2, they got saved, they were filled, or they gave expression at the same time. Joel's prophecy fulfilled, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Shall come past in last days that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. I will pour out. So it's as though something came upon them. But that was Joel's way of actually expressing what he saw by the spirit. That the spirit will come into men and men will be able to do something with the spirit. Because the phrases he used is definite. It says, your sons and daughters shall after the spirit is poured. How was the spirit poured? In totality. He used the word, I will empty out my spirit, or I will give my spirit fully. To give fully means to furnish and equip you, such that from the day you are furnished and equipped, you can do something with it at will. Let me say this way. How many of you can speak in tongues at will? Let me see your hand. It means you can prophesy at will. Does it make sense to you that you can speak in tongues at will? But when it comes to prophecy, it's as the spirit wills. Who gave you utterance to speak in tongues? Who gave you utterance to speak in tongues? But you will now be told prophecy that no, that one is not your level. What's that? Who told you can do that by yourself? No. It be you were given utterance because that will to show you that is a living faculty inside of you. That's what it means. It's a living faculty inside of you. So when they lay hands here, it wasn't for the spirit to come. It was to enable them to receive or lay hold on the spirit. That's what they did. The same thing happened, you know, if you read Acts chapter 9. When Ananias came to minister to Saul, and he laid hands upon him, that he may be filled, Saul was already saved. How was he saved? On the road to Damascus. Oh, you don't believe that Saul was saved? He was saved. He must have been saved. Because when he fell down, after he saw a great light, he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecuted. And now arise and go into the city. He shall be told you what you should do. And then Jesus appeared to Ananias. And when Ananias was giving Jesus Saul's credentials, I know his CV. He's an international terrorist. And I believe I've been faithful in serving you to this degree. How sendest thou to me? Thou me to go and be killed. By that man. He's even looking for me. You know, that you go and expose myself. Then Jesus now said, go your way. He's a chosen vessel. So by the time Ananias got there, his speech had changed. He was telling Jesus he's a terrorist. By the time he got there, Jesus said, brother, Saul, you must be convinced. You must be convinced. You must be convinced. He said, brother, Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you in the way has sent me. That you may receive your sight and be filled. The filled there actually means that you may be yielded to the Holy Ghost. So from that time, Paul started speaking in tongues. When he gets saved on the road to Damascus. Are you getting it now? Are you getting it? So it's not a separate experience. It was a separate experience because it wasn't everybody who yielded on the first day that they got saved. Because the Spirit is not given by measure. That's the thing. You don't split the Spirit into different parts. That's what's unique about the new creation. The Spirit is given in full measure at once. Hallelujah. To the believer. So we are one. Say we are one spirit with the Lord. The believer is one spirit. I am one spirit with the Lord. It's very important. So the same thing happened again in Acts chapter 19. Look at Acts chapter 19. Let's look at that one before we go. We're supposed to get 1 Corinthians 12 tonight. Why am I saying all this? Because when we start having those kind of meetings, you must not shy away or run back or say we have enough scripture not just to persuade you, to convict you. You know what it means? Not convince, so to convict you. After we convince, we now convict you of the truth that the scriptures testify for and against you. Choose one, the for or the against. But here's what scripture says that you can do. When you come together, every one of you, who is everyone? The scripture says you may not prophesy one by one. Who is you? We are gathering evidence to convict you in the court of law until you cannot escape yourself again. Because this is a testimony of scripture about what you can do. The question is, will you do it? Okay, so Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding his disciples, he said unto them, have you received? Have you received? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any. Can you imagine? They've not even heard it. What did you not hear? And he said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John very baptized the baptism of repentance, saying unto people that they should believe on him that we should come after, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in what? They were baptized how? In the name of the Lord Jesus. That means they were saved. He's not talking about water. They were baptized in the name. They were saved. Then to help them, when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on. Notice that phrase, came on. So when you read that way, you are imagining like this. When you just lay hands, some just, no. They were baptized in the name. It is simply as baptized into the body of Christ. It's simply as being saved. You can't be saved without the Spirit. That means at that point they had the Spirit. When the hands were laid upon them, they yielded to the Spirit. Hallelujah. I've laid hands on many people to be yielded. And there are some people I didn't lay hands on because I saw that laying hands wasn't going to help them. Teaching was going to help them. And we sat. And I taught them. Open your Bible. Open my Bible. And I taught them until they started speaking in tongues. Because they saw the truth in the word. So the teaching helped them to yield to something they already had. Because the person I was talking to was already saved. And you can't be saved without the Spirit. So you already have the Spirit. But you may not speak in tongues. And there are many people who are born again who don't speak. So you don't need another Spirit. They already have the Spirit. All the Spirit there is. They just need to what? Yield. Could these people have yielded? No, without the teaching, they couldn't have yielded because they just took it. They've not even heard that there's anything called Holy Ghost. All they've heard is Paul. So there are people who have not heard. So the Holy Ghost came on them, means they physically gave expression to the Holy Ghost. How? Look at the next verse. Okay. And when Paul asked, the Holy Ghost came on them, they spake with tongues. And notice this is the first time ever. They spoke in tongues and prophesied, means they spoke in tongues and interpreted it. And that's the first time. So notice that you don't need special tutoring to speak in tongues and interpret. A day old believer can do it. In fact, has done it. In fact, that's how they do it in the book of Acts. So if you have been speaking in tongues, you have not interpreted, you are taking too long. Leave kindergarten. Sorry, that's not kindergarten. What do we call it? Crèche, thank you. You need to leave crèche. How many months old baby do we put in crèche? Sorry? From month to which year? A year or two. Then they enter kindergarten. Let's say from year two to kindergarten, isn't it? Then I want to leave kindergarten by like four. They enter primary, isn't it? Okay. Nursery, they answer nursery. After nursery. So papa me, they are like in 5 years or so. Okay, so some of you have been born again for 8 years. And you are still in crèche. That's the thing about it. Were you in nursery, we could have coped. But since you are now still in crèche, so, I mean, that means we're trying to push you into kindergarten. Go now. Go. He said, no, I want to be singing it. Let me sing you lullaby for me. So you go, and I said, no, that lullaby, that's what I want. He said, just clap our hands, put your head on the table and sleep. That's what you just want to be doing in the crèche. That's what it means. In the same way, you find it absurd that a child of 8 should be in crèche. That's not normal. He just told you that these people that heard, the day they heard, the day they yielded, that's the day they spoke in tongues and interpreted, same day. No long class. So why won't you speak in tongues and interpret? Since it's something you are wired to do, just think about it. And he didn't pray one long prayer. Oh, Spirit, I shall come in. Just allow me. Yeah, let me be able to. No, they just did it without thinking. They spoke in tongues and they interpreted. Bible says they prophesied, and that's the common in Cornelius' household. They spoke in tongues and magnified God. Same day. That means they spoke in tongues and interpreted. Interpretation was praise to God. Same day. So we don't need any long class. No. You don't need any long class. It's just you understanding, this is what I'm going to do. Then you do it. Period. Just do it. You just start out. And you show it. Day old. The same day. They spoke and they interpreted. Just like that. And it was recorded that he prophesied. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 12, before we go.
I shall quote it. We must get there before we go. Hallelujah. Can we start these meetings? I'm going to read verse 7 and 11. Okay? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit without. Emphasis, the manifestation, not manifestations. The word manifestation means full disclosure. It is written in the perfect tense in the sense that it cannot happen twice. It means the full import, presence, and power of the Spirit is given to every single member of the body for the general profit of every other member. So the Spirit's full disclosure, expression, is what every single believer has. That's what verse 7 is saying. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given. It's given. Say, it's given to me. Look at verse 11. Sorry, we're jumping. We'll come to the gifts later. He says, but all of this, he just mentioned 9 different gifts of the Spirit. And as it's all these, work at that one and the self-same Spirit. So it's the same Spirit that works or expresses itself in different ways. All these work at that one and self-same Spirit is dividing to every man severally as he will. So here's the challenge that we have. He didn't say as the Spirit will. He just said as he will. Guess what? Not once throughout the King James was the pronoun he used for the Spirit. We sometimes even want to correct it. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Isn't it? The Spirit itself. Isn't that what he uses? Itself. Never once was pronoun he used for the Spirit. So when he says, but all this work in that one and self same Spirit, divided to every man severally as he will, the he is not addressing the Spirit. The he is addressing the man who has received the distribution. It means the man determines what is distributed to him based on his word, desire. We're going to continue because we're going to have to particularize some things. It is as you desire that you determine what is distributed towards you. Why can't it be distributed? All the manifestation is given to you already. It means there is none of the 9 dimensions that the believer doesn't have, since it doesn't have the Holy Ghost in portions. You have the Spirit. Then the Spirit expresses itself in 9 different ways through us. It now says what enables or what controls what the Spirit will express through you is not the Spirit, since you have all of the Spirit there is to have, but you, that you are going to be the vessel based on what you are. Hallelujah. Do you understand now? What you are reaching out for. So why do we say things like, go and meet that person, the gifts of healings flowing to that person? That person has simply yielded more to the area of gifts of healings until everybody knows the person. There are some people that are so used in God by when it comes to revelation gifts, because they've so yielded in the area of revelation gifts. There are some people that every time we have a message in tongues, if we don't want to interpret, we know that they will always have an interpretation because they've yielded that much. There are some people, you just teach in the service, they will sing the theme of the service. Spiritually, you just sing out the team, and that's the will of God. Or they can sing out the team first, then the minister comes up and starts teaching what they sang out, or the other way around. It's development in things of the Spirit, and that's how God wants us to be. So much harmony where the fullness of Him that fills all along. So our yieldedness is key. It's key. So much too. How much of the Spirit is expressed in our meetings? Our yieldedness is a function of we understanding. It is as we will. He distributes, then we will. Our willingness, therefore, determines the distribution. What is distributed in that direction? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's get bolder even as we pray. Somebody says, every time I'm praying, I tend to see things. It's simply because that's when God can get your attention. Because when you're praying the Spirit, what you are more conscious of, your mind is more attuned to. Period. So you are open to visions and revelation, not because God can show you at any other time, but because you may likely not pick up the signal. But when you are praying in the Spirit, it means your senses are also immersed in the realm in which you are praying. So it's easier for you to pick up those signals because of where you're praying and how you're praying. Hallelujah. That's why intelligent believers learn to pray a lot. Where? How? In the Spirit and by the Spirit. Because a whole lot of events, a whole lot of activities are prayed out that way. Amen. All right, we'll stop here tonight.